right, so today is our Black Robe Sunday. John didn't know that I wear a black robe. Whenever we have people come, they go, "What is up with the black robe?" But we are honoring the preachers from the Revolutionary War. And these were outspoken preachers who did not hesitate to address political issues from the pulpit. They spoke about the issues of the day, and as a result, they were persecuted by the British. Many of them paid the ultimate price, dying during the Revolutionary War. These were men who wore black robes, so I'm wearing a black robe, and it's really, when I've shared this before with you, I said it's my coming out Sunday. I started doing this on the 4th of July weekend. I'm coming out of the closet. I like using that phrase because I figure it's so culturally correct, right? Everybody else is coming out of the closet. I'm coming out, but I'm not talking about what everybody else is talking about. I'm talking about something else. I have joined a modern-day black robe society called the Black Robe Regiment. They're not wearing black robes yet. I'm trying to get them to do it, but they're saying, no, that's too crazy. But all over the country, thousands, plural, thousands of pastors are signing up and saying, I'm going to follow the example of the Black Robe Regiment. I will start talking from the pulpit about political issues and trying to give biblical perspectives. So on the first Sunday of each month, we've been doing this now since July, I take a topic and we talk about it, try to give you some biblical perspectives so that you can engage in conversation. And my hope is that you begin to develop a biblical worldview, as opposed to a evening news worldview or as opposed to your social media worldview. Biblical worldview, because the scriptures have much to say about government. The Bible has much to say about the political issues of our day. Do not be deceived into thinking this book was only written to tell you how to behave on Sunday. This is about your everyday life. Government, taxes, criminal justice, profit margins, wages, everything, the stuff, immigration, everything that you hear in the news is addressed in here. And so my hope is over the next several months as we do this that you begin to realize, first of all, there's always an answer in Scripture. I can find it. And if you need help, that's why I've been promoting that book. That book will give you so many verses on so many of these topics and some insight and teaching on them. So that's what we're doing today. Today is our Black Robe Sunday. And today I've chosen for our topic our national debt, our national debt and the federal budget. Why am I choosing that? Well, because if you're listening to the news, what's going on right now in Washington? The budget. And what are you hearing in the news? They better get it done or there's going to be a government shutdown, right? So there is the 2015 federal budget. I know you want to kind of read through it all, but I'm not going to go through it all. I want to point out a few things to you, because when you talk about budget, some of you just close down. Eep, I don't do that stuff. Numbers. I don't do numbers. Listen to me. Pay attention. Because we have an illiterate populace that knows nothing about the federal budget, and so we don't engage, and we're intimidated. I kind of think that might be a plan. I won't use the word conspiracy because I don't believe in those things, but I think sometimes people understand, look, nobody knows what's going on. We can do what we want. So I want to educate you a little bit and then give you some biblical perspectives on what you can do. So there is the budget, $3.8 trillion. That's what it costs to run the government, $3.8 trillion. First thing to be aware of, because it's very deceptive, is when you see this kind of chart, if you even Google it, you'll see different kinds. Because there's one chart called discretionary budget. And they really confuse people. What's discretionary? Well, it's a play on words, because it's all discretionary, but what they're saying is about 70% of this budget is not discretionary. Meaning the poor politicians have no choice. 70% is already committed to Medicare to Social Security to veterans benefits and to the interest on the debt consists of about 70% of the budget. So what they say is, when you tell them to cut the budget, they go, well, we only have 30%. That's the discretionary budget. That's all we can cut. And then when you take the 30%, people start throwing numbers around because they get you really confused. If you're only working with 30% of the budget, I heard people say, well, they need to cut the military because the military is 50 or 60% of the discretionary budget. Wow, that sounds like a lot. You think, well, they ought to cut that back. I don't care about a discretionary budget. I just want to see this. Oh, wait a minute. The military is not 50 or 60%. Bottom left, there it is, military. 16%. You see how that confuses you? If I tell you that, you know, the military is 50 or 60% of the discretionary federal budget, you go, wow, that just, no, don't get caught up in that. That's the budget, $3.8 trillion. That's how much money they're spending. Here's the crazy thing. Of the $3.8 trillion, 3.3, I'm rounding this stuff off for simplicity, 3.3 comes from your taxes, basically. That's the revenues, which means they're overspending $500 billion on this budget. How would you like to overspend on your budget every year? $500 billion. $500 billion they're overspending. That means the debt that the country has is climbing. This has got to stop. It's going to bankrupt our country. The bottom left, you see this interest on debt, $229.2 billion, 6%. 6% of the federal budget is going towards interest repayments. If you've ever taken out a bank loan, don't they ask you in part of your applications how much are you making, how much a percentage of your budget is being spent on debt reduction? It's called the debt-to-income ratio. And banks want to know how much of your budget's going for payments. And they don't like it to get up above 8 or 9%. When you hit 10%, red flags. You hit 10%, they start talking about raising your interest rate because now you're a high risk. Right now we're at 6% and it's climbing $500 billion a year. This new one they're fighting over right now, add another $500 billion. That'll be the 2016. And 2017, another $500 billion. We are $20 trillion in debt. $20 trillion, approximately, give or take a few trillion. Ridiculous. And it's climbing. And our country is already in big trouble right now because in 2011, our country, for the first time in our country's history, got downgraded as a credit risk. We have always been AAA. Well, Standard & Poor and all the credit agencies around the world took a look at this budget in 2011 and said, we see some trouble here. And we got downgraded from AAA to AA. And I can assure you it will keep going down because every year that percentage is going to start climbing. And when it hits 8, 9, 10%, this country is heading for bankruptcy. Bankruptcy. What is so crazy about this, we have $20 trillion in debt. Now when you hear, this is where the news gets people so confused. How much of that debt do you think we owe to China? Somebody throw out a number. How much do you think we owe to China? We owe $20 trillion. That's what that interest is paying. $229 billion is trying to pay the principal and interest on a $20 trillion debt. How much of that do we owe to China? Half? Anybody else? $1.3 trillion. 5% or less. Isn't that interesting? That we owe the same amount to Japan, $1.3 trillion. We owe another 4 or 5 trillion to other countries like Ireland. Now, does that bother you? Like, America, one of the richest nations in the world, is borrowing from China, Japan, all these European nations. We're borrowing from them to run our government. This is borderline illegal. let alone insanity. It should not be allowed. It cannot continue to go on. So the other, the other five or up to 10, the other 5 trillion is borrowed from private businesses, banks, and insurance companies and stuff like that. But half of that $20 trillion debt, you're ready for this? This is insane. So we have $20 trillion the government's in debt right now. Half, that's $10 trillion. You know where they got that money from? They cleaned out the Social Security Fund. It currently has this much money in it. This much. I'm not exaggerating. Google it and check it out. It's flat out broke. They took it from military benefits. They took it from every single government fund that has money coming in. They took it and borrowed it and gave them a note. Hey, we'll pay you back someday. And so that $229 billion is paying back principal and interest to the Social Security Fund, but the Social Security Fund has $0 in it. So here's where it really comes to reality. If they shut the government down, there is no money in the Social Security Fund. Zero. There is no money in the medical fund, the pension. It's not there. It's been borrowed. $10 trillion the government borrowed from its own self. Now, it's got a piece of paper. The Social Security has a piece of paper. It says we loaned, $2.8 trillion to the federal government. They're going to pay us back someday. And that's why they're making that $229 billion. We have some trouble here, folks. And then just for a little clarity, sometimes we get this confused. Sometimes we don't understand the difference between balanced budget and the national debt. They're two different things. We have a debt right now of $20 trillion. And that's different than the balanced budget. The balanced budget is how much money comes in this year, how much money you spend. But because we are overspending, our debt is climbing. It's climbing. And it's becoming burdensome to the point that we will become in maybe 10, 12, 15 years, if this does not stop, if it doesn't stop, we will be like Greece, moaning and groaning that we can't pay our bills. Italy, borderline bankrupt. And this is America, folks. This is the greatest country this world has ever seen as far as democracy and prosperity. But we have, in government, unaccountable politicians. And so I just want to take a few minutes and look at what do the scriptures say about overspending? What do the scriptures say about debt? There's two passages I want to look at real quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 22 first. Proverbs 22. What does the Bible say about debt? The borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22. Does anybody think that's a good thing that's being talked about there? No, that's a bad thing. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, to be clear, the Bible does not say it is sin to borrow money. Some people go so far as to say you're in sin if you borrow money. I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. But I do think the Bible is saying, be careful, because it can really hinder you. When you have debt hanging over your head, it causes you to feel the stress of trying to make those payments. It influences decisions, where you're going to live, how you're going to spend your money, what you're going to do with your free time. The debt influences all of your life. It's a hard taskmaster. And we have a country that is servant to the lender. And we also have millions of individuals who are carrying burdensome debt. The sad thing is, not much difference between those who attend church and those who don't. Somehow or other, we've just bought into this lie that debt is okay. It's a taskmaster. You don't want to live under debt. Now, there are different kinds of debt, to be sure. And there's consumer debt. Well, consumer debt is what we call credit card debt. Consumer debt is the worst kind of debt you can ever get in. It's usually a sign of poor management. It's foolishness. It's bad use of your money. It's buying things that when you purchase them, they immediately become less valuable and continue to depreciate. So what would be consumer debt? Automobiles, furniture, vacations, clothing, restaurants, any of that kind of stuff. You have debt like that, it's worthless. It's going down. You don't want to be a part of consumer debt. It's just absolutely poor. poor management. Now, there is another kind of debt. It's called investment debt. Now, I would like to say we can live in this country without any debt whatsoever. And really, if you're not investing, you probably can, should be able to. But if you want to invest, generally it means you have to borrow. I would just say investment debt is different than consumer debt, because the major difference is when you go in debt for investment, what you purchase is going up in value. This is called basic economics. Too bad it's not taught in school. But an investment debt would be your home. An investment debt would be investing in your business. An investment debt would be a college loan for a real college degree, not a piece of worthless paper. I could take a whole day and talk about that. Makes me so mad. These colleges are giving out degrees that are worth zero and kids are getting debt. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you're going to invest in yourself and get an education, that there's a real job waiting for you, then that's investment debt. So there's different kinds of debt. For sure, consumer debt is absolutely a waste of time. And if you're going down that path, you do not want to continue, because it produces bankruptcy, it produces stress. A high number of divorces will claim that financial stress is at the root of arguing over how to make ends meet because of overspending. Oh, because of our U.S. government, we're going to have the same problem. We've got anger and animosity and hatred, and people just mad because we're doing what the Bible says is not good. We need to learn how to live on less than what we make. This is a principle of finances. Many different rules. If you follow Dave Ramsey, there's some great information with his ministry, but I refer to it as the 10-10-10 principle. It means the first 10% goes to God, the second 10% goes to your savings, so you have cash when your stove breaks or when your refrigerator breaks, so you don't use your credit card. And the other 10% goes for investments, or if you do have loans, paying off your loans so that you can invest. What that means is you live on 70% of your take home, not 110%, not 120%. You will become a slave to the debt. One last thing before we finish, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. This is chapter 28. Chapter 28. And this whole chapter is a promise of God to the nation of Israel. So we understand we're not Israel, but all of the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us, is written that we might learn from it. So we're not Jewish. We are Christians, but we look to the Old Testament for principles and promises and the ways of God. And so chapter 28, God is telling the nation of Israel, listen, if you follow me, here's what you can expect in your life. You can read all of chapter 28, spectacular chapter. I just want to read verse 12 and 13. Half of verse 12. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. That's talking about government. That's talking about national debt. I'm not talking about individuals here. He's talking about your country, Israel. You will not have a debt. You will loan. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and you are careful to observe them. Going into debt is more of a spiritual issue than it is a financial issue. It truly is. For our nation, it's a sign that we're falling away from the ways of God. I partly blame that on the church. Christianity has been marginalized because we have been intimidated into silence. I had a chance to speak at the Rotary Club this past week. And I asked the lady, can I speak freely? Can I talk some political stuff? She said, whatever you want to say, you say it. I said, awesome, man. So I got up there and I told them a little bit of the story of the Black Robe Regiment. And then I told them the story. I said, you know, the church has been so influential in government and politics from the birth of our country. And they're looking at me like, what? I said, well, that is up until 1954, when LBJ, who was a senator, passed that amendment, which silenced the churches since 1954. But up until then, the church was very influential and spoke out. So then when I got done, I said, anybody have any questions? Hand went right up. Pastor, he said, I love this. What about the separation of church and state? I said, that's a wonderful question. Let me help you out here a little bit. That statement is not found in any legal document of this country. Nowhere. It is not found in the Declaration of Independence. It is not found in the Constitution. It is not found in the amendments. It's not in the Bill of Rights. Zero. Zero. Where did it come from? Some letter that President Thomas Jefferson wrote to a church in a big dispute, asking for his involvement. In the letter, he said, the government will not get involved in church issues because there is a wall of separation between church and state. How has that been twisted around? What he was saying is, we will not hassle you. You have the right of public expression. That's what the first amendment on the Bill of Rights, free public expression. So that was not meant to forbid a student from talking about God in a public school. It was not meant to hinder people from praying at public meetings. That's what the First Amendment gives us the right to do. But we have been so intimidated from fear of, don't want to offend anybody. It's a little side note. Before I got up to talk, one of the people said to me, Pastor, would you do an opening prayer? Sure. Well, I mean, she's generic, though. She said. I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I said, when I ended my prayer, in Jesus' name. Yeah, and then I did it twice. I prayed at the beginning and prayed at the end, just so they know. Yeah, you're not silencing me, man. I'm sorry. It's time, folks. It's time. It's time because we are at critical places in this country's history. Our religious liberties are going down the tube, and it's because we have been silenced and because we have been uneducated and we have been intimidated. And I'm saying we. I'm talking the church in America. And we don't have biblical perspectives. We don't grasp it. And just a little side note about this budget, and then I'll finish up here. But listen, the Democrats are blaming the Republicans for overspending, and the Republicans are blaming the Democrats. They're both liars. Look at the history. Look at the history. It is possible to have a balanced budget. I'm not going to accept this. You cannot. You can. I'm not going to buy into the discretionary. You have a budget of $3.8 trillion, make it work. Make it work. Under Nixon, we had 1 year of a balanced budget. He was Republican. Under Clinton, we had 3 years of balanced budget. He's a Democrat. Under Bush, we had 1 year balanced budget. He's a Republican. Last 7 years of Bush, overspent. When he was done, he gave the presidential office to President Barack Obama. At that point, we're $4 trillion in debt. President Barack Obama said, thank you, I'm really going to run it up. He's been overspending for 8 years consistently. He took it from 4 now to 20. Who's to blame for this? Democrats, Republicans. And during those times, switches back and forth, who's in charge? How does the budget get passed? President writes it up. Gives it to Congress. If Congress does not pass it and the president doesn't sign it, then there's no budget. So he writes it up. He has to give it to Congress. Who's ever in charge, Republicans or Democrats, has to approve of it. When they approve it, they make some adjustments. They give it back to the president. He signs off. The government keeps running. But it is in the Congress's hand to approve that budget. And we have had Democrats and Republicans running that Congress for a good 20 years, and they are overspending regularly. Has to stop. In summary, the Bible says, debt is a hard taskmaster. It also says debt is a sign of spiritual problems. Here's something I would suggest. And we can do it right now because they're arguing in Congress this week about the shutdown. as House Speaker Paul Ryan, oh, you know, we have to negotiate. You can do all the negotiating you want. Do not overspend. Stop it. I propose and I suggest you contact your congressman, which I have done, and say to them, we want a balanced budget amendment to the Constitution. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, because there's no accountability. These Republicans, these Democrats, these senators, these congressmen, they are not accountable. And I mean, think about this. Just put yourself in their shoes. Let's just say I'm a senator, and my people are calling me balance the budget. My answer to you is, no, man, I'm not balancing the budget. If I cut anything of the discretionary or non-discretionary, what do you think is going to happen to me? People would be all mad at me because I cut their budget, and they're going to run ads against me and say, so these guys in Washington, they're not going to cut the budget because they know if they do, they will not get reelected, or that's the fear. I say the people of God have to rise up and say, we do not want debt. Want that debt paid off. I don't want to be in debt to China and Japan and all these. I'm borrowing from them. Pay that off and stop overspending. I want a constitutional amendment. The state of Ohio has it. We're running fine. They can't not overspend in Ohio. It works. So that's a biblical perspective on debt. I encourage you, engage in it. You have a great opportunity because it is in the news right now. You have senators and congressmen who represent you. A little phone call to them saying, we would like for you to balance this year's budget. And you'll get an earful. Well, you know, blah, 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 you know. We want an amendment. Force it. Our country's got to turn around. It's got to turn around. We're heading for bankruptcy because we have people who are not walking in the ways of God, and we're reaping the benefit of it, the curse of it. So let's pray. God, I pray for our country. I pray for your church. I pray, God, that we would be the salt and light that you said we're supposed to be, God. I pray that we begin to develop that biblical worldview about all these issues, God, that we can engage in the conversation in an intelligent way and offer guidance, offer suggestions. We pray for our congressmen and our senators, God, this week. God, I pray that they would rise up and demand that they stop overspending. Get us a budget like we have had many times in the past, that at least only spends what comes in, and then less than that. Give them wisdom, God, how to negotiate and work that deal out. God, I pray for your church here in America, God, that we would engage in these issues and speak wisdom from your word, God, that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll take our offering at this time. So we're going to close with a song. If you have any special needs, we invite you to come forward. I did want to say, you know, I've been talking about this. John was talking a little bit about it. But I know there's some of you here that you're starting to think, maybe I should look at getting on a committee in my community. Or maybe I should start thinking about running for office. We need godly people in these positions. And if you're feeling that stirring, maybe come up, get some prayer, and just start exploring, seeing what God's got for you. If you've got other needs, situations, needing healing, situations, work, this is a time for some prayer.
No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set of fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Presence, Lord, we love, just love everything about you, Lord God, everything that you give to us, every good and perfect gift. Your presence is so sweet, Lord. Pray that we would experience your presence as we leave, we would experience your presence all week long, that we would just sense you wherever we go, Lord. Praise your name. That concludes our service. Be blessed. Have a great week. Don't forget to register to vote.